This morning we're concluding our Lent series entitled Transformed by the Presence of Jesus, following the cover-to-cover book of the same name. Today the title of the sermon is Obedience and Jesus, and we're looking at the story of Jesus and the miraculous catch of fish from John 21, verses 1 to 14. So if you have your Bibles with you and would like to turn with me to John chapter 21, that would be good. John chapter 21, reading from verse 1. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out fishing, said Peter. Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out, got into a boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Simon Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals, there with fish on it, and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some fish you have just caught. Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. And we come in total dependence on the Holy Spirit to understand and apply this word to our lives. And we pray that you, Holy Spirit, would speak to each and every one of us here this morning. That we would hear clearly, not only hear, but that we would do what you tell us to. So help us, Holy Spirit, now to listen attentively to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. As I prepared for this morning, I found it somewhat strange preaching on one of the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus before we'd even got to Good Friday. It seems somewhat strange to be preaching about Jesus appearing to the disciples when we haven't gone through the whole Palm Sunday through to Easter to Maundy Thursday to Good Friday through to Easter Sunday itself. So to be talking about this seems somewhat strange. Not only that, but coming to a Bible passage as a preacher where you've already been given the title is somewhat hard. Because you get given the title and title Obedience and Jesus, it immediately says, what's the purpose of this passage? It's to talk about obedience. My message should be about obedience. And it would be easy to be lazy. I could easily look at this passage and say, oh, it's about obedience, so I'll look at this passage with obedience in mind and I will find out what it says about obedience and then I will preach about that. But I believe as coming to each scripture, we should look at what the scripture has to say. And if, yes, it's talking about obedience, yes, we should bring that out. But we should also come to it dependent on God and saying, what is it that you want to say to us today? Not just what is the title. And so I always find that that desire to dig deeper can then bring this conflict. Am I going to preach about that or am I going to preach about it? And you're trying to wrestle in your mind what it is that God wants to say through this passage. And so rather than just focus on the obedience and Jesus, we're going to look again at the passage in a little bit more detail and try and draw out some of the things that he says that the Lord is saying through this passage. And one of them clearly will be obedience. That is a clear theme throughout. But I want you to do is, first of all, look back a few verses in your Bibles. Now, this does rather require you to have Bibles with you. Look back. What does the verses, the couple of verses before this, say? Yeah.
Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name.
Thank you, Jill. I'll repeat those just so that those on the tape can hear it. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may believe in Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Many scholars suggest that this chapter, chapter 21, is an addition to the end of John's Gospel, because these verses seem to be the conclusion. This book is written for this purpose. When I write a document, I start with an introduction. And I generally have a conclusion. And the conclusion ends with this document, this whatever it is, was written so that you can do this. And it summarizes everything you've done. When I preach a sermon, I do an introduction and say, this is what I'm going to do. And then at the end of the sermon, I say, this is what the sermon's done. And this book has this structure. And it seems that this is a nice conclusion. So some scholars are then saying, okay, these verses, this chapter 21, is an addition that was written for some purpose after the event. And it certainly sounds like a conclusion. But I want to suggest it doesn't act as the end of the book. The stories that are written down, what this conclusion says is all of these things were written down so that you might know Jesus and might believe in Jesus. Now, the book of John is structured around seven signs. Okay, so if you read the book of John, John is one of these writers that just is so beautiful in his crafting of every word. And also, he does it in such a nice and structured way. He writes this book around seven signposts. And all the seven signposts point to Jesus. And they point to a particular aspect of Jesus' character and his nature. And they prove, John seems to have gone through a process of saying, Jesus is the living God because he did this, this and this. And he uses all of those seven signs. And what are the purpose of those seven signs? So that we might have faith. And he wants us to believe in Jesus. That is the purpose. These are recorded that you might believe in Christ, the Son of God, and that you might have life. But that can't be the sum of the gospel. Just that we believe in Christ cannot be the sum of the gospel. Faith in Jesus is vital for salvation. There is no argument with that. Faith in Jesus is fundamental to salvation. And personal salvation, personal belief in Jesus Christ, is absolutely necessary. But personal salvation is not the end goal. It's just the beginning. Personal salvation isn't the end goal. It's just the beginning. I think within Christian faith, we often think within our Christian faith, we put this idea that come to salvation in Jesus Christ and you will go to heaven. You get your ticket to heaven and that's it. And we almost do that. And so we're looking forward to the day when we're going to be with Jesus Christ and we're going to go and be with him. And we have this view that it's about, salvation is about heaven. But I don't think salvation is about going to heaven. And I don't think that this is simply about your salvation. Our faith is about God's purpose. And what is God's purpose? What is God's eternal purpose? The whole world comes to faith. Yeah, perhaps more than just the whole world comes to faith. His kingdom. What does his kingdom mean? We talk about, come on guys, wake up. I know this is difficult because I've had time to study it and things and look at it and you haven't. But what does the kingdom of God mean? His will being done on earth. God is about his eternal purpose. If you look at the whole of the Bible, this is where having one of these is not so good because you can't bang a Bible nicely and sort of, you can't. It is about taking, if you look at the first chapters of Genesis and you look at the chapters in Revelation, they work beautifully as a coming to the end, bringing about what was in the beginning. Two brackets, as you say. And what God is about is he created a world that is perfect, that was under the rule of God, and he wants to bring about that renewal of his creation, bringing about his new heaven and earth, coming down to earth. He wants to restore the world as it should be. Everything about it coming under the lordship of Christ again. It's us and the whole of creation. The whole of creation is groaning and waiting in frustration for the day when it will be renewed and brought under the lordship of Christ once again. That's God's eternal purpose. He is bringing about everything where his will is done. Everything in the world where it is under Christ. At the moment, the world is going its own way. It is doing its own thing. It is marred by sin. But God is bringing about, his eternal purpose is to bring about the restoration of this world and all that is in it, and to bring it again underneath the lordship of Christ. That's what God's purpose is. Salvation, your salvation and my salvation, is that much. It is nothing almost in it. We make our salvation, our ticket to heaven, the be-all and end-all. But that's not the be-all and end-all. The be-all and end-all is God is going to restore the whole of creation, everything in this world, to its former glory. In actual fact, a new glory. And he wants us to be saved, not so that we can have a nice ticket to heaven where we can be with him and worship him. He wants it to us, our salvation, because we're the first fruits of all that is being brought about. We are the start. And it is through our salvation, through our restoration, that he will start to bring the restoration of this world. Jesus said, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." This passage finds itself not just talking about salvation. The gospel doesn't finish at chapter 20, verse 31. All these things are written so that you might come to faith. It's not just about coming to faith. There is this final chapter. And so this final chapter is so vital to us. This is a critical chapter of the whole book. John has written this wonderful book of all these signposts pointing to Jesus. And his focus has been on Jesus. Right from the beginning, he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." And this powerful passage of John's book is focusing on Jesus. And we see this and brings us people to faith in Jesus. That's fundamental. But then we have this chapter, this wonderful chapter at the end that says, okay, faith in Jesus, and then what? Well, we're coming on to that. Okay, sorry, getting carried away. We get into this passage, and what's this passage about? Well, Peter says, "I'm going out fishing." What does this fishing trip teach us? Some people would say that this fishing trip signifies disobedience and apostasy. The disciples have given up, so they've gone fishing. And some people would say this is a giving up. They've given up on Jesus because he died, and they've gone off fishing, and Jesus comes to them, and he turns their faithlessness into faith again. He calls them from disobedience to obedience again. Others would say that this fishing trip is just what the doctor ordered. This fishing trip is just what the doctor ordered. If you've, Megan has turned us into Grey's Anatomy freaks. As I've mentioned before, we're into Grey's Anatomy, and there's one episode in there where one of the doctors in this hospital ends up almost in a breakdown, and she ends up going on a fishing trip. And she's one of these active people, and she can't cope with this fishing. She cannot cope with just sitting there fishing. She wants to do things, and she keeps on saying, "Well, why don't you move the boat over here, and move the boat over here, and do I just have to sit here?" And she just keeps on jabbering away. And the other person with her says, "Just shut up and fish. Just be quiet and fish." And she's sort of a few minutes like, "There's nothing happening." And then she's getting her phone out, she's ringing people. Shut up and fish. And the whole episode is built around this fishing. And in the end, she does catch a fish and all of that. But what she fails to realise is the therapy that they had of fishing. And what's happened, and I find this season strange, because today is a strange day, isn't it? Palm Sunday. What do we do? Do we have a, "Wee, Hosanna, Hosanna" worship time? As we have. Because we're celebrating with the crowds. Only to know, we know the story. Maundy, Thursday, Good Friday, come. Are we praising God in anticipation of Easter Sunday? It seems strange. What do you do with this morning? We all know that we're going to go through this. And the disciples had the euphoria of Palm Sunday, and then they went through the depths of depression of Good Friday, and they're in that angst, and perhaps going from the heights to the depths, they just needed to get away, get back to something familiar. We criticise them and say, "Oh, it's disobedience and apostasy." Perhaps it's not. Perhaps it's just what the doctor ordered, just the right thing to get back to the familiar. I don't know. You read it as you would. Tell me of another fishing trip that we have that the disciples took, where they fished all night.
Storm.
There was the story of the fishing trip when they were in the storm, but there was another fishing trip. I know you don't like answering these questions because you think, what if I get it wrong? It doesn't matter if you get it wrong.
When Jesus first called them, they just ended the fishing trip.
When Jesus first called them, Luke 5, a fishing trip. We fished all night. And he says, put down your nets. What happens? Too many fish. What happens to the nets? They break. And then Jesus says, what does he say after that fishing trip? I'll make you fishers of men. Absolutely. But a fishing trip, when you read the Bible, they're not accidents, these stories happening in a similar way. You don't think the writer thought, there's another occasion. He writes this story well knowing the story of Luke chapter 5. He knew that story well. What happens is this event comes at the start of their life with Jesus as disciples was Luke 5. Their fishing is their business. They've had a torrid night of it. They've not caught anything. And Jesus comes along and then they catch loads. And then he says, now leave your nets behind. Come, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Fishing trip equals mission. That's what Jesus has done. Is he's taken this fishing trip, the first fishing trip, and he says, this is about mission. And what's happened in this book, at the end of the book, it says fishing trip, and we think mission. That's how our brain should be thinking. That's where we come into this. It is symbolic of mission. And we see the disciples, they were experts in fishing. Just imagine if you were experts in something. This was your trade. You did this every day for years and years and years. You knew fishing. And then you were fishing and you were fishing all night. And you caught nothing. How would you feel? You know, on my dark days, I think I'll go back into IT. And I think, you know, I could go back into IT. And I just think, you know, actually, I'd be useless. I'm well out of it now. And I've lost the ability. And it would be ever so depressing to go back and think, oh, I can't do this anymore. And that's what the disciples were thinking. They'd gone back to fishing and they thought, I can't do this anymore. They failed. And Jesus says, put your net down the other side. And they didn't even know it was Jesus at that point. And they just did it. I wonder, why did they do it? Did they somehow know? Well, they didn't because... Did they do it out of absolute desperation? We caught nothing. And why did Jesus ask them to put the net down? You know, it would have been a lot simpler, wouldn't it? If... Where they had got their net, if Jesus had just got the fish to go into the net, rather than ask them to put the net down. Or even simpler, wouldn't it have been great if Jesus was trying to show that he was the risen Lord, if he just said, fish, get into the boat for them. You know, he could have done that. He was God. And he could have said, fish, into the boat. And he could have said, 153, no, let's make that 253. And he could have done that. But why does he say to them, put your net down the other side? I think what Jesus is doing in this is teaching us an important lesson about mission. Shall I tell you the secret of effective mission? The secret of effective mission is this. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. That is the secret of effective mission. Without Jesus, it's a hopeless cause. But with Jesus, all things are possible. And this call is a call to mission. And Jesus is saying, you have got to get to the end of your own abilities, your own and I said this a couple of weeks ago, we've got to reach the point where we are nothing and Jesus is everything. We've got to have total dependence on God and on Jesus, not on our own ability. We can come up with new methods of personal evangelism, or we could come up with new ways of doing things. We could come up with new ways of changing society and making it better, because that's the mission of God, is to renew society, to renew this world. We could come up with new ways of renewable energy, all of these things. We can do it all wonderfully by our own ingenuity, but unless it is founded in Jesus Christ, it is nothing. And we need to get a dependence on Jesus Christ. We have a session of Prayer 24 coming up on the 27th and 28th. Let me tell you this. This is a quote. The level of our prayer ministry will be the level of our dependence. The level of our prayer ministry will be the level of our dependence. If we still think we can do it on our own, if we think we can win this world for Christ, if we think we can change society by ourselves and without Christ, well, we can't. And if we think we can't, and we don't think we can do it, if we think we're not up to the job, we'll ask for help. Prayer is vital. We can measure how much we think we can do this job and how much we depend on God by the amount of prayer that we do. If you're running a club, and you start off that club on an evening, afternoon, whatever, and you start that club and you just get on and do it, let me tell you what, you can do it. You can do it without help. And if you start and you never pray at the start of it, you have signified and symbolized the fact that you can do it on your own. And you know what? I think God will let you. You just carry on and do it on your own. And your nets will be zero. We have got to learn again dependence on God. If our clubs, if everything we do is not starting with prayer, then forget it. If everything we do isn't just based in prayer, if we're not praying all the time, then it's pointless. We need to be dependent on God. We need to recognise that and put that in. We can't just... People complain to me and say, oh, we don't have weekly prayer meetings. And my response is always the same. Everything that we do should be contained in prayer. We should pray at the beginning, at the end. We should be praying and saying, God, we can't do this without you. And not in some pious way that says, oh, I'm just saying this because actually I can do it on my own. But I'm doing it because I'm holy and I'm going to do what Steve says and I'm going to say. We have to recognise and get to this place where without him, we recognise that we can do nothing. That with on our own, but yes, we can do it. We can do these things. But without him at the centre, it will be nothing. We can head off, go fishing on our own. But the mission requires that we are totally dependent on him. I have got 3 points and I've not said what they are. But I'm coming on to the first point was putting it in context, saying that the bigger picture is mission. The second point was I'm going fishing. It is that sense of getting our dependence back to God. And the third point is come and have breakfast in verse 12. Who was at breakfast? Shout out a name. One name. Nathaniel. Thomas. Jesus. The sons of Zebedee. Two other disciples. Simon Peter. Okay, so we've got a list of them. This was Jesus' breakfast party. Okay, He's having a breakfast party, and he's got a couple of failures. He's got a rather big doubter there. He's got a couple of violent-tempered people there. They weren't called sons of thunder for nothing. He's got a couple of unknowns there. Or, not knowns, but inconsequential people. He has got people of all sorts there. And what he does is he brings them together for a meal. And when we read that meal, that bit of bread and fish, all of those stories, it is important that we read our Bibles, that all of the stories that are told come back to us and are reminded of us. This story is the story of the loaves and fishes again. It is the story of communion reenacted. It is Jesus coming together and saying, here is something for you to sustain you. And he comes in this moment of time, and this story isn't just there to say that he was resurrected bodily. Some people think, oh, this story is just there. This story of the breakfast is just there so that when he pops the food down, you don't sort of see it go down. You know those films where you see somebody that's, Hollow Man or whatever. Do you know those films where they become invisible and you see them eat and that's how you know because you see it going down? Do you know the film? No. Okay, I'm on my own here. Okay, it wasn't just one of those stories where we've got Jesus there eating some bread and fish so that people know that he actually was resurrected bodily. I think that does help that it's there for that. But it's not just there for that. What Jesus is about is the restoration of individuals so that he can send them out on mission. This gospel doesn't end with just faith in Jesus Christ. That's lovely. We want faith in Jesus Christ. It's not that. It's not just about faith in Jesus Christ. If you've got faith in Jesus Christ, you will get on and get out there and do the purposes of God, which is bringing about restoration of our world. And that's what he's doing. He's saying, I'm taking these people, the failures, the doubters, those people that are unknown, and I'm restoring them into the fellowship of those that believe in Jesus Christ, and I'm sending them out. Every gospel ends with commissioning. It cannot. And every sermon should end with commissioning. It shouldn't be just a case of this is Jesus, this is God. Every service that we produce should be worshipping the wonderful triune God. But that worship should then lead us out and get us out of the doors. The Anglicans have a wonderful way of finishing services. And they have the sending out. And we should have the sending out. We should finish our services. Everything about it should be worshipping the God that we adore and then booting us out the door and getting us out into the world to do the mission of God. This is about restoration of individuals. And if you've had a torrid time, if you've found that life and work and everything has just made you rock bottom, Jesus wants to come and restore you and get you back on track. Focus again on his priorities, his mission. Tom Wright says, the immediate stage between the resurrection of Jesus himself and the renewal of the whole world is the renewal of human beings, you and me, in our lives of obedience, here and now. The immediate stage between the resurrection of Jesus himself and the renewal of the whole world. So we've got the resurrection of Jesus. He's sending us out to renew the whole world, and what he's doing is in the middle of that. He's saying the renewal of human beings, you and me, in lives of obedience here and now. That is how God is going to bring about the renewal of his creation. It's through our obedience, our following him, our living our lives for him. God's purpose is the restoration of his creation, bringing the world back into order under the lordship of Christ. To be part of that, we must be fully reliant on God. We must be totally dependent on him. We must be renewed and obey him. The gospel doesn't end with faith in the risen Lord, but his mission undertaken at his command by his authority. Are you just waiting for that day when you will be with God in heaven? Sorry, disappointing you. That's not what I'm waiting for. I'm waiting for the day to see the renewed earth, to see an earth that God created. I look out at the earth, and we're going to sing a song in just a moment's time that says words. Where are the words? I love this song. When, O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the works thy hand hath made, I see the stars, I hear the mighty thunder, the power throughout the universe displayed. I love it. I love those creation videos that Brian and Jill put together. I love seeing the creation. I love seeing the daffodils coming out. They are so beautiful. But I tell you what, it's nothing compared to the wonderful, glorious beauty when Jesus brings everything back to order. When sin, the ravages of sin have done their worst, and Jesus, the victorious King, comes back and he restores this earth to its wonderful, glorious place. All of sin and the death will be defeated. Death has been defeated, but that will be fully consummated in Jesus' return, and this earth will be wonderfully restored. I look at the mountains and I think, how glorious they are. And then I think, they're nothing compared to how glorious they will be when Jesus returns. I'm looking forward to a new heaven and an earth, a new earth in which we are restored, no more healing, no more sickness, no more death. Not some ethereal heaven in the sky, not some bodiless spirit place where we're all floating around, all that. We will have bodies, we will be on earth, we will see the wonders of God's creation in fresh eyes. That is what we're looking forward to. But we're not just looking forward to it, and we'll hear more of this next week. We don't just look forward to it, waiting in heaven's waiting room. If you've ever been to Exmouth, you know, it's kind of the waiting room, God's waiting room. People waiting to die and go and be with God. I met a friend this week. I've met him a dozen times this week. And every time I've met him, he's been wanting to show his Saviour to everybody around him. Bill is at the point of where he knows he's going to go and be with the Lord soon. He knows that. But he's not just looking forward to heaven. He's bringing heaven to earth. Every day. He is seeking that everybody that he comes in contact will know Jesus as Saviour. It's wonderful. Every time I get to go to see him, it's a lovely experience. I wish you could all visit him. It's so fantastic. He just said, we just talk about the Saviour. And he wants to tell the nurses and the doctors about his Saviour. And he does. He wants to shine for. He doesn't care that he's ravaged with pain, and yet he is wanting to show the light of Jesus in his life. He's more interested in mission than in what is to come. Are we? Are we in just God's waiting room? I know sometimes I hear people say, you know, I can't wait to be with the Lord. I'm just a pilgrim passing through. It used to be one of my favourite little kid songs. I'm just a traveller passing through. Rubbish. I'm here with a purpose. I'm an ambassador for Christ, and his purpose is the mission of the whole world. How much are you doing of that mission in every day? We'll come on to that time, rambling. Let's sing that wonderful hymn as we conclude. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider the work thy hand has made, I see the stars, I hear the mighty thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Saviour God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art.